But oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, and I was thinking as I prepared for this morning, of kind of through the week, been teased out of bed by a sunrise, and at the end of the day looking out and seeing the sunset, that was one of God's wonders. And then last night was at about 3 o'clock in the morning, there was that flash of light and a clap of thunder, just after one of the small people in our house had got up. And again, God's power and God's might are all around us, aren't they? And they're things that we experience in creation, but they're also things that we experience personally. And this morning I pray that as we gather, there'll be a real sense that whether you've come in fear, whether you've come in uncertainty, whether you've come in hope and anticipation, that the God who we're about to sing about, because he's the God who holds all in his hands and in creation, is the God whose power is behind the things of your life and who will carry us through this week. So let's stand together as we sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. Lord God, thank you for the reminder that you have provided to us in creation of how amazing you are. But Lord, we ask that you would continually prompt us not to look at creation and say, wow, isn't that amazing? But to say, wow, what an incredible God who created that. Lord, as we've gathered this morning, we offer you our worship. We offer you our lives and ask that you would take us and use us. But we also provide something back of the money that you have provided to us. And we ask that you would take it, use it, multiply it, that others may come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, as we gather as part of your church family this morning, we think of those unable to be here, whether they, like Richard, are at other things serving you. We pray for Bethan starting university and in a new setting. Comfort her. Let her know she's not forgotten by us, her church family here, as she starts a new part of her life. For others, Lord, kept at home, busy with jobs, in the busyness of life, unable to be here as their family, may they know you at their side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do take a seat. Find somewhere for this. Interestingly, there aren't many notices that we've got this morning, but since I'm stood here and therefore I can be nagging and reminding, if you're in Ignite or you've got children in Ignite, you should have had one of these beautiful forms to register your children and let me know whether they're allergic to anything and things like that. So, and I think the same applies, I'm looking for Beth and Chatterbox as well. Fiona's nodding, so please do fill in these vital pieces of paperwork. They do mean that, one, we know that your children are your children, but also that we can make sure that any important information is shared and you know what's going on. I also found my juggling balls. I used to be able to juggle. If you've ever thought that your council taxes don't go on useful things, then it was one local council that taught me how to juggle. Ruth, juggling is hugely important. Why is my juggling skills desperately needed to get better?
Because we have the light party coming up, which hopefully you have seen some of the posters around church. The theme this year is a circus theme. So if anyone can juggle a bit better than Luke, we do need some more.
Or is a better looking clown.
We do need some more volunteers to help on the night. So if any of you can give any of your time to help on the 31st of October between 5 and 7 in the evening, please could you come and see me after the service, because it would be brilliant if we could have a few more volunteers. Thank you. Oh, and sign up if you want to come as a child too.
Circuses, clowns, 31st of October. And we're not talking about the unmentionable thing beginning with B. So yes, Brexit. Oh. Yes. Do sign up, do invite friends along. It's a great evening. It's a great opportunity for us to show something of what we believe at a time when the world is looking at darkness. It's our chance to share the light that Jesus is in our lives. We're going to learn a new song now.
Yes, we are learning a new song this morning. Rent Collective have just brought out a new album of children's songs, and there's one that we would really like to learn as a church. So we're going to start off by playing through the chorus and the first verse, just to get it into your head a bit. It is reasonably brisk in how you sing it, so maybe take a deep breath before you start singing it. Make sure you're standing up straight. And for the children, as we sing it, we haven't come up with any actions or dance moves that you might want to do as you're doing it. So maybe have a think about what actions might go with the song. I think it's actually quite an amazing song because it's talking about all the things in the Bible where God has just really shown that he is bigger than the problems that we face. And talking about three particular people in the Bible who faced big problems and God helped them overcome them. So we'll play through the chorus and the verse, and then I'll get you all to stand up and you can join in with me. When let the giants down. straightforward, I think, but you do need to keep going with your breath. So can you all stand up to join in? We'll do the chorus twice so that you can really get into that at the start, and then we'll go into it.
I see, I'm a man with short arms and very deep pockets. So there have only been a few occasions where over the summer months I reached into my pocket and opened my wallet to find this rather sad and crumpled looking £5 note. And as I took this sad and crumpled £5 note out of my wallet, I looked at it, oh, am I going to spend that? But it reminded me of something. I wonder, can anybody remember why I have a sad and crumpled looking £5 note in my wallet? Keris isn't quite sure whether she can remember. Exactly. Well remembered. If you were here back in July time, roughly, longer memory than a goldfish, we were saying that no matter how crumpled up and scrumpled this £5 note became, the promise that's written on it that it's still worth the £5 is very similar to the promise that God makes to us, that no matter how often we get things wrong and how often we make mistakes, when we ask God to forgive us, he's always prepared to do it. And so that £5 note has traveled with me. It's traveled to Paris. It's traveled to Cornwall. It's traveled to London. And every time I look at it, I'm reminded of that promise. But I wonder, Keris, would you like the opportunity to win this £5 from me? My very special kind of reminder of God's love. Would you like to see if you can win it from me? Yeah? You're not sure? How good's your counting? Good, good. Okay, you come up here. We're going to... you need to watch my little video. Why don't you come and look at this one, because it's nice and close. If you can get the question right at the end, you can win my £5 from me. Counting's easy, right? Should we just check? I say one, you say three. Well done, you're good. Okay, Roger, can we go on to the next slide? Let's see if this works. Watch carefully. What you need to do is, I think it'll tell you, how many passes does the team in white make? You count very carefully. I'll ask you a question. Now, the question is this. What was the animal that appeared on the screen?
I did not see that.
You didn't see the animal? You didn't see my moonwalking gorilla sneak through the video? Have another watch. The next slide, Roger, please. Just going to rewind it. You saw it that time. How many of you didn't see it the first time? So you're not alone. Have my £5. And you see, the brain is incredibly clever, isn't it? It can focus in on something, and it was Keris's brain was so focused on trying to count how many times the white team passed the ball that it missed something really, really obvious. This massive gorilla walks onto the screen and does a little moonwalk, but that was completely ignored. Now, the Jews who were alive when Jesus was walking on the earth, when he was here, they were listening to him and they were focused on the things that he said, but quite often they missed something as well. They were so focused on making sure that they were doing the right thing and following all the laws that they sometimes missed what Jesus was saying to them. And I'm looking at Lewis now, he's going to come and read for us. There's a little bit in Luke that we're going to look at with the Grey Knights later, but Lewis, you're going to come and read this bit to us now. This is what Luke recorded in his gospel.
To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do not to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone who takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you.
Well done. Thank you. And this is what Jesus is saying, is that you've missed the gorilla. Well, not quite, because there weren't any gorillas walking around at that time. But he's saying you've focused so much on doing the right things and following the law that you've missed something that I want you to understand. And Jesus teaches to the disciples at the time and challenges us today to not just follow the laws that are in the Bible, to be prepared to go even further with the things that we do and we say. And he gives two examples there of one being slapped on the cheek, turning and having the other cheek slapped, or if somebody asks to borrow something and take something that's yours, your coat perhaps, then to say, let them have it, don't try and get it back. You see, as Christians, we can sometimes become so focused on knowing what the right thing to do is that we forget that we actually need to do something as well. It isn't enough for us to just study the Bible, to pray, and to come to church. As good as those things are, we need to put into practice what God tells us to do. Just as we sang about in that song, there were three people who didn't just know that God was bigger than the lions and bigger than the giants, but they were also prepared to live and to do what God wanted them to do. And so I wonder if through this week, you can, perhaps when you find your own £5 notes, you're reminded of what God has done for you. Think about, is there somebody that you could pray for that doesn't really like you, that speaks against you? Or perhaps there's somebody who you could help out, who even though you know you've helped them and gone out of the way to help them, they're not going to be somebody that says thank you to you. But it's an opportunity to share the love that God has given to you. So as you think about those things, look at the world and see where God could use you. Perhaps it's a little bit more obvious than our gorilla was. Perhaps we need to ask God to help us. But let's pray that he will do that. Father God, we thank you for the reminder of that crumpled up £5 note, that no matter how many times we get it wrong, no matter how often we don't do the things you want us to do, you still love us and you will forgive us when we seek it. We're sorry, Lord, that we do things wrong. Please help us this week to show your love, to go the extra mile, to care for those who won't necessarily say thank you, whether that's friends at school, colleagues at work, or a person we meet in the shops. Help us, Lord, not just to be a Christian and to know the laws, but to do the things that you want us to do as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are we going to sing another song?
Would you like to stand?
The splendor of the King.
Okay, well, if you're young enough to escape or old enough to go and help, then if you'd like to get out to your groups now, and if anybody else would like to move forward so that we feel less disparate, then please do so. And in a moment, I'm going to invite Audrey to come and read to us from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 36. So perhaps you want to start finding that. There should be some Bibles tucked into the chair in front, if you would look to find it there. So Luke chapter 6, and starting at verse 17. Thanks, Audrey.
He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In This next song that we're going to sing, when I came to practice it on Tuesday, I looked at it and thought, oh, it's such a classic, a dated song. But then I was reading the words of the first verse and I just thought, wow, it's so relevant to the world that we see around us today. Great is the darkness that covers the earth, oppression and injustice and pain. Nations are slipping in hopeless despair. But we have a hope. We have a hope that many will come in God's name and come to him. And as we sing this next song, I just want to reflect on, we live in a broken world, but we do have a hope for our future and a hope that God can come and change it. So please join me in singing this. If you'd like to sit or stand, it's up to you.
Great is the darkness that covers the earth, oppression, injustice, and pain. Nations are slipping in hopeless despair, though many have come in
before we go on to our next song, I just want to read some verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, which say, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We have so much to say thank you to God for. And just as we go into this next song, I'd just really like you to reflect on what we can say thank you to him for.
Please take a seat. The staff is going to come and lead us in prayer, and we continue to do so in that attitude of worship. Thank you, Daph.
Dear Lord, our Father, we thank you that we can come together in your name and meet as your church family. We thank you for all your gifts and blessings
that we have our needs met and people around to care and to care about. Help us to be aware of those who have less and to reach out with love. Dear Lord, we bring to you our doubts and failings and ask you to strengthen us in our lives. We bring to you those times when we may have said the wrong thing or not said enough, and ask you to help us reach out to each other in friendship. Help us to see each other's needs and to give comfort. Dear Lord, we pray for our church family and those who are unwell and may be undergoing hospital procedures. We think of those who have long-term conditions and who prefer not to draw attention, and for those whose situations are sensitive and they feel unable to share. We ask you to direct us to their needs and help us to show our love and to give support where possible. We pray for Renata, who's had a procedure on her back on Friday, and we pray that it will give her relief and that she will soon be back here with us. We pray for young people starting at university at this time, especially those who may be leaving home for the first time. We pray that they may make good connections with people who will strengthen them and so that they may support each other. We pray for Bethan Cutts, who started at Glasgow Uni yesterday. And we pray for Bethany Buckingham, who is in Bath, helping with Freshers Week. And we pray for Beth Shelton, so recently Miss Beth Edwards, and now it seems no doubt leaving her new husband for further studies. We pray that they will grow in your strength and knowledge and ask you to keep your arms around them. We pray for the families, seeing their young people moving into adulthood and leaving the empty space behind them. Bless and comfort them, dear Lord. We pray for children who may be experiencing uncertainty in their home life. Thank you that we can all play a part in sharing your love with these children, whether by opening our doors or by supporting those who do and welcoming them into our church. We thank you that you show us what we can do for you and in your name, for the challenges you give us and the strength to face them. Dear Lord, we thank you for Richard and the leaders in our church, and ask you to bless and strengthen them. Be with Richard today at the agricultural show, and may every conversation that he has there be blessed by your guidance and presence. We pray for the leaders of our country, that they may have the wisdom to know and the courage to do what is right, and that they can give us reason to have faith and trust in their decisions so that the people of our country can come together in harmony and without disagreement. Dear Lord, be with Luke as he shares the meaning of your word with us. By your Spirit's power, help us grow in love, service, and perseverance. In Jesus' name, amen.
I look at the clock. I know there's a rugby game that's going to start later. But, you know, I practiced what I was going to say last night. It was only a couple of hours, so you'll be fine. Everybody said I'd rush, so I'll slow it down. Well, were you to ever take the content of my sermons, pull out some snippets about the times where I've talked about work or the things outside of kind of life beyond church, I suspect you'd probably have quite a distorted view of my existence. Perhaps it shouldn't then be a surprise that as far as Lois is concerned, all I do at work is play computer games. And in her words, that's not fair. Well, not only, I assure you, is it not true, but actually for me, the version of my life playing computer games is even more dull than the reality, though I suspect I'm alone in thinking that. I was at an event this week where Amazon was saying that they have now developed the capability to take written and spoken text and to work out the context into which it might have been said. And so with that in mind, and just in case my boss ever listens to any of this, then I want to make sure that I've confused the algorithms a little bit more by sharing a story. There's a guy called Rory Sutherland. He's the vice chairman of the advertising agency Ogilvy. And he's created in that group a behavioral science practice. And it was because of the work that he'd done there that I came to hear him challenging a group of civil servants on their approach to solving society's transport problems a couple of weeks ago. Interestingly, and I'm still not sure whether this is relevant, he's also married to a vicar. But he is a far better storyteller than I could ever be. And say, if we can convince the PowerPoint to work, as Roger's there behind us, he can tell his own story.
Now, here's one example. This is a train which goes from London to Paris. The question was given to a bunch of engineers about 15 years ago. How do we make the journey to Paris better? And they came up with a very good engineering solution, which was to spend £6 billion building completely new tracks from London to the coast and knocking about 40 minutes off a 3.5 hour journey time. Now, call me Mr. Picky, I'm just an ad man, but it strikes me as a slightly unimaginative way of improving a train journey, merely to make it shorter. Now, what is the hedonic opportunity cost of spending £6 billion on a load of railway tracks? Here's my naive advertising man suggestion. What you should in fact do is employ all of the world's top male and female supermodels, pay them to walk the length of the train handing out free Chateau Petrus for the entire duration of the journey. Now, you'll still have about £3 billion left in change, and people will ask for the trains to be slowed down.
Obviously, they didn't take that idea, which is why I'm still here and not one of those top supermodels being paid to walk them down a train. But you see, it's funny, isn't it? Because even though most of us aren't engineers, the way that we think about solving problems in our everyday life can be quite similar. We think about how are we going to fix this problem, as Rory described, in terms of making the train journey faster. And it got me thinking, I wonder, do we take the same approach actually to the problems in our own life? And especially as we look to apply what the Bible says, what Jesus teaches us through the Bible, do we fall into the engineer's response? Thinking of solving problems in the same way with the same things that we always have done. You want to be a better Christian? Well, read the Bible more, pray more, perhaps even come to church more regularly. Well, there's nothing wrong, as I said with the children earlier, in any of those things. They will make a massive difference to your relationship with God and to your Christian life. But I'm left asking the question of, well, is that it? And I think that in the passage that we've read this morning, Jesus challenged the first listeners, as we should also be challenged this morning, to do something differently. The question that I was left pondering was, have we become so focused on what it is to be a Christian that we've forgotten what it is to do Christian? I want you to hold that thought in your minds as we look again at Jesus' words. Well, in preparing for this morning, I was reminded of two important lessons. Firstly, don't presume to know what something is about without looking at it. And secondly, punctuation can make a big difference to what something means. Just before our summer holidays, I picked up the term card and I saw the title that Richard had assigned to the sermon for this morning, Jesus, a Law Fulfilled. I thought, oh, that's interesting. That seems remarkably similar to the sermon that I preached back in July when Jeremiah announced that there was a new covenant, a covenant not like the old one, but one that is new and is coming. And just in case you're not like Keris, with an incredible memory to recall what I said at the time, and the summer sun has left that memory a little bit faded, this is what I said at the time. There's one other point to make here. This, as Jeremiah's words were, is a promise that has been, is being, and will be fulfilled. It's a multi-stage fulfillment. Jesus' words are recorded in Matthew 5 in chapter 17, where he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them or to fulfill them. Sorry, I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them." So you can see, seeing that title in the term card, Jesus, a Law Fulfilled, it got me thinking, well, is this a rerun of the message that I delivered before? Did I get it wrong the first time? As God said, we need to hear it again because we failed to do whatever it was he challenged us to do at the time? Or was there something else? Well, you'll all be much better judges of that. But that's where the bit of punctuation makes a difference as well. You see, Richard had a slightly different application of the passage in mind as he prepared this series through Luke's Gospel. The fulfillment that is considered here is partly the same and partly different to the fulfillment of the law that Jesus spoke about, as Matthew records in his Gospel. There is the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament, but there is also a doing of something in response. And so the passage today references both back to what we looked at in Jeremiah, but it also builds on it. And we look at how Jesus fulfills the law, not just in the words, but in the actions that he takes. And it'll come, hopefully, as no surprise if you've heard me preach before, that this isn't just a case of theory. The Bible is not just a textbook which we study, but it demands a response and it demands action on our part. If we could turn back to the passage that Audrey read for us, then we have the words of God in front of us. And we should pause and to reflect, consider what it is that God is saying to each of us individually and collectively as a church this morning. We pick up in this section, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 17, and we understand from what's written there that there's a large crowd gathered. Perhaps they were drawn by the possibility of a miraculous healing or just the general excitement of Jesus being there. Either way, and for whatever reason, Jesus takes that opportunity to do some teaching. And I want to be clear, it's generally accepted, and I think important for us to note, that the teaching that Jesus then goes on to give is directed at his disciples. But we acknowledge that Jesus uses the opportunities as and when they arise. And there's a reminder and a challenge for all of us there. We've big events coming up, like Halloween and Christmas. They're both obvious opportunities to say something about what being a Christian means to us. What is it that we believe? The light party that Ruth and her great team are planning isn't just about doing something alternative because we don't like Halloween. It's an opportunity to start a conversation. And because, well, 3 years after all, the magic number, isn't it? Then not only have you got Halloween and our light party, Christmas, well, and Christmas, we've also got a quiz on the 17th of November in the evening. There's flyers on the little table as you come in. An opportunity to invite friends, or as this passage challenges, our enemies, to come along. Perhaps start that conversation with them about why your faith matters to you and why it's not just something that occupies you for an hour on a Sunday morning. In the next section of the passage, we're invited to compare and to contrast. Verses 20 to 22 describe one group of people, and then another group are described in verses 24 to 26. And it's been really interesting looking again at familiar verses, familiar things that I've no doubt heard read in church, perhaps you have on many occasions, but to look at them and ask the question of, well, what do they really say? So that I can hopefully communicate something that is sound and theologically correct and biblical and of God to you this morning. It was a bit of a discovery to learn that the word which we have translated in many of our versions of the Bible, blessed, would have actually been better understood as a term of congratulation or a recommendation. The qualities that are described are the portraits of the true disciple, the true follower of God. And some who, far more intelligent and capable of understanding these things than I could ever be, have likened them to the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians. Now, I have to accept, and I did check with Ruth in the week, that I'm perhaps not alone in this, but perhaps I am showing myself in a poor light. But just like that video clip that we watched with the children earlier where the gorilla appears on screen and we miss it, I wonder if I've been reading these verses and missing something. And I'll be honest with you, it was a little bit of that light bulb moment when somebody pointed something out that I hadn't seen before. Jesus isn't saying that being poor, being hungry, weeping or mournful, being hated by those around you is something that we as Christians should just accept and go, well, that's what it's like and it's okay because there's something better coming. Rather, it's the case that as a Christian, as a follower of God, other people should see those things in my life and should commend me for having those characteristics. They are the things that should emerge of who I am and what I am like. I came across this on the Church of England website. The Beatitudes, as this section is known and is expanded on in Matthew's Gospel, says the Beatitudes are complex. Well, that was encouraging, wasn't it? But it continues. It says, the Beatitudes are complex. They are hard to live out, but they are also very beautiful. They describe what it means to live by a set of standards, callings, and attitudes that go way beyond the observation of rules or the keeping of the law. This is what it looks like when you are truly Christ-like. It might surprise you that actually I find it quite helpful that they've used the word complex rather than the word complicated. There's a guy called Dave Snowden. He developed this model. It's called the Kneffin Framework, which is Welsh for, looks at Sian, she doesn't know, you've let me down, Sian. I've put a Welsh word in there and you've let me down. I think it's habitat. So there you go. But he developed this framework, which allows us to differentiate between things which are complicated and things which are complex. You see, things which are complicated can, with time and expert knowledge, be understood. For example, this wonderful little gadget here, which I can use to move slides backwards and forwards on the screen, is complicated. Just because I, and perhaps you, don't understand how it works, doesn't mean that no one does. An expert in technical wizardry would be able to take it apart, make sense of it, reassemble it, and perhaps most importantly, for anybody that ever has taken things apart, not be left with bits over at the end. You see, rocket science is complicated. You can, in time, learn how to do it. Things, however, that are complex are the things which are not fully knowable. They are not predictable. When you're dealing with things that are complex, then it's an iterative learning process. The approach that we need to take is to probe, to sense, and respond. What worked last time, well, it might not work next time. What works in one situation or for one person might not provide you with the same result or understanding. Being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, isn't rocket science. Rocket science, as I said, is complicated, but you follow the rules and you'll get there. Being a Christian isn't just about following the rules, but it's learning to live as God intends us to live. And that is complex. As a small group, we've just started to study some ideas that Selwyn Hughes put together. And in the first of those sessions, he makes the suggestion that success in life is discovering the will of God and doing it. I can't stand here and tell you what God's will is for your life. There is no magic formula to follow to discover it. It's done by probing, by sensing, and responding. I have to accept that I have, I am, and I will get it wrong. But what's important is that we don't give up or accept the situation, but that we search again. We seek forgiveness where it's needed, and we take that next step. We come on to verse 27, and this is where the fulfillment of the law takes a new meaning for it, those who are hearing it for the first time, and perhaps for us also. This is doing, and not just being, in a way that is revolutionary. And Jesus' words would have had as much, if not more, impact as Rory's suggestion of supermodels on trains did to the transport planners. The reference to the one who slaps you on the cheek or takes your cloak is less about accepting violence, being a doormat, or being more generous than is expected. But Jesus is using references that would have had specific meaning to those in society at the time. He's pointing them to a challenge to live a life where they don't cling on to their rights and their legal entitlements. And remember, these are words that are being spoken to the disciples, those who have come to acknowledge that they've lived their lives their own way, they have lived in sin, they have sought God's forgiveness, and they want to follow him. Jesus isn't saying that to inherit a heavenly reward, all we need to do is to love other people. And in that final section, Jesus raises the bar even higher. He calls out the hypocrisy of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the legal people, the theologians of their time. And he challenges them around the way in which they loved those that are similar and like them. Jesus' instruction to us is to extend the love that he has shown to us to those who don't reciprocate, and to get even further, and to love to pray for those who actively speak out against us, to pray and to love our enemies. Make no mistake, that is easy for me to stand here and say, but it is really hard to do. But just because something is hard to do doesn't mean we don't try. You see, as an individual, and more so as a Christian individual, I have a set of values, things that I live by. They have developed over time, but when they are true values, they hold regardless of the situation that I find myself in or the actions of others in response to them. There have been many times over the last couple of years in my work where I've had to say to my team, I don't modify my approach. I don't change my behavior because others don't reciprocate or choose to take advantage of how I am. Similarly, in a previous job, when I was told that I was too nice to be successful in the job, I knew it was the job that needed to change and not me. As a Christian, I endeavor to do the same. And I believe that what Jesus instructs in this passage is this: to not modify my being a Christian, not modify my being a Christian because of the unchristian behavior that someone else may exhibit towards me, as tempting as that often is. I believe that the challenge of this passage for us today is to not just take the words as instructions, but to recognize that being a Christian is complex. It's something that we're going to have to grapple with. We probe and we sense. We explore, we test, we ask questions, and we search together, but we also respond. I think, and you're free to disagree or agree, that it's time to be prepared to go beyond the obvious. And just like in Rory's train example, search for what God wants us to be doing in response to what he has done for us. But if all of that has left you confused and muddled, then this is how my email exchange with Richard concluded as I attempted to understand what he was getting at. If you get it, do it. Or to put it another way, being a Christian is about doing Christian. And that doing starts with understanding that the Beatitudes teach what it is to live as a child of God's kingdom. It is not enough simply to know what being a Christian is. We have to put it into practice. We have to do something in response, and it has to have an impact on the world around us. And that's my challenge for myself and for you this morning, because I believe God wants us to go beyond just following the rules and not just being, but to start doing. We're going to sing in response a song that recognizes our position of being a blessed people. God has given us many great things, but that we live a life in response of that. So let's stand together as we sing.
Yeah.
Lord, I pray that as we go into this week, we would go with a real sense of your blessing in our lives, acknowledging that you have saved us from a pit of despair and separation from you, that you've allowed us to come into your presence, to call you Heavenly Father, to experience the forgiveness of sin and have a relationship with you. But you have done those things not so that we can keep it for ourselves, not so that we can enjoy a good life, but so that we can bless others, so that we can show your love to the community around us, to love our enemies as you have loved us. Lord, that is an incredible position to find ourselves in. Incredible that you've chosen to use us, incredibly difficult to live in response. And so we ask that your Spirit would stir up within us the strength to be the people you want us to be this week. May we be light in a dark world. May others come to know you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.